Well, morning again. It's a real privilege to be able to share with you this morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Rob Evans, and I'm married to Claire, and we have four children. Laura's age 14 and a half, and Sarah's about to be 13, and Emily is 11 and a half, and Dave's 9 and a half. And the reason I tell you that is because it's quite easy having kids, and if you do the numbers and the ages and the months, you'll see we had our four kids in quite quick succession. And it's very easy to have children, but it's not so easy to raise children. So we're going to be talking about parenting this morning, and if I can just say that it's different, having children and raising children are different issues, and we're talking about raising kids this morning. I certainly don't claim to be an expert. In fact, most of parenting, I think, is on-the-job training. You kind of learn as you go, and then once you've learned the lesson, you go on to the next lesson, and your kids are in a different phase of life. We're going to share from the Word and from our experiences this morning as a collective, and hopefully bless us as a body. Parenting, as you can imagine, is a big topic. It's a massive topic. It involves, if you think about it, from Adam and Eve down through now, successive generations of mothers and fathers raising their children. New generations, it's a huge part of our life on earth, the thing of parenting, and is hugely significant. And we can't cover the whole of parenting this morning. And we do have a parenting course which we're hoping to run next year. Very excellent material, Chip Ingram Walk Through the Bible series. We're hoping to run that, and that gives a lot of detail and goes into things. So if you're a parent and you haven't done that course, I'd heartily recommend it. We've said we, as Craig has alluded, there's going to be four of us preaching. We've got 40 minutes, and that's not 40 minutes each. You'll be glad to know. It's 10 minutes each. Then we can also have a time of question and answer, and also pray at the end. And I really believe, I felt as we prepared for this, that God wants to minister to all of us. We've all got parents. Even if our parents have died or we've had tragic circumstances, there's parenting or lack of parenting in our life. And I'd like to pray for us at the end of this. We've heard Shalik's testimony. It's a powerful testimony of what God can do. Okay, so let's start with our scripture. We've been preaching through Colossians. If you can turn to Colossians 3, verse 20 to 21. Okay, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And that's our scripture this morning. There's a similar one in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, if you want to take a note of that. But it's quite simple. Children, obey your parents in everything. Do I have any witnesses? Kids, children, obey your parents in everything. Obedience is an easy issue. Yes, no, not really. I think some of the kids' first early words after mum and dad, I think it will be no. I think all of us can, we can all testify to that if you've had kids, that one of the first words that children learn is no. So parents obeying children in everything, that's a difficult issue. And the second word that kids often learn is why. So this morning, I just want to look a little bit at why should children obey their parents? We know that it's an issue, but just let's look at how big it is. The scripture says that because this pleases the Lord, and Ephesians 6 says because it's right. So we need to obey our parents. Children need to obey parents because it pleases the Lord and because it's right. And Ephesians goes on to say that children should honor their parents, and that this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So there's a lot of promise from God on this issue of obedience. And I just want to start by saying, why is obedience such a big issue? Why is it such a big issue? And if we look at it, it goes right back to the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of mankind. In Genesis 2, it says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That was God's request. It was a command to Adam and Eve. And disobedience was the problem, the root of all sin. How does it go? I doubt God. I want to be like him. I want to do things my own way. I know better than him. And ultimately, I disobey. So it's right at the root of a human condition that we've been set free of in Christ, but we still work through for all of our life. Disobedience led to the fall, and obedience really is so critical in fulfilling our own destiny as we walk through God. It's not a, our human nature tends to want a set of principles. If you go to this school, if you do that, if you get up in the morning at this time, if you have do that, this, that, that's what our human nature wants, is a prescriptive set of rules. But in actual fact, God wants obedience from us. It's in relationship with Him. It's my son, my daughter, do this. And it might not fit in with our agenda, might not be convenient, might not be comfortable. But that is the fulfillment of our destiny, is in obeying God. And it's no wonder then that God would want us to teach our children obedience. That is, we are called on to teach our children obedience for the very reason that we need to obey Him as our Father in heaven. So having answered the why question, I hope the next question is, who gets to teach a child obedience? Well, Chip Ingram in his parenting course states that after introducing your child to Christ, your key role as a parent is training him or her in obedience, ultimately so that our children learn to obey God. So it is the parents that get the responsibility to teach obedience. And our first task is to get them to obey us as parents. The next thing is, how do we get a child to obey us? And I just want to look at Hebrews 12, verse 7, if you can turn there. But children learn obedience by being disciplined when they're not obedient. Maybe sounds simple, but they learn obedience by being disciplined when they're not obedient. And if you can look in Hebrews 12, 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And quite scarily, if you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. We are to discipline our children and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And I'd like to, as a father, I'd like to address us as fathers firstly. Can I have a show of hands? Who are fathers of younger kids at the moment? You've got younger kids at the moment. Okay. Guys, it's up to us to take responsibility in disciplining our children. It starts with us. Our wives play a role in nurturing, and they discipline as well, but it's up to us to discipline. And particularly in our Western society, postmodern thinking, we tend to let kids do their own thing. But it's up to us to shape our kids. And we are shaping a new generation and the next generation as we do it. So fathers, let's discipline our kids. And it covers a range of things. I can't cover them all, but it's how to respect other people, how to respect other people's property. How do they act in certain circumstances? We need to be showing the way for them. And it's also age specific. You don't discipline a two-year-old in the same way as you discipline a 10-year-old. They have different ways of understanding what discipline is. So you'll have a in disciplining kids, you have a gradual thing from corporal punishment. The Bible's clear. It says, spare the rod and spoil the child. So we would speak in favor of corporal discipline, not punishment, discipline. And I'll talk a bit more about that in a moment. So as a kid's young, it needs to understand, it has to learn cognitively through the seat of learning. That's where it starts as a two-year-old, but it's not a lifelong thing, and I'm going to talk about being harsh with our kids in a moment. So disciplining our kids has different phases, and we need to know how to discipline our kids at different ages. And I think the thing that I wanted to say at this point is that our kids, we model our children whether we like it or not, and there's good and bad news to that. How you are is how your kids ultimately will turn out, and particularly in the younger ages from 2 through to 10, they're watching your every move. I can see Dave, my youngest son, I catch him watching me. He's actually watching me, and I know that people have said to me, Rob, you talk just like your dad, or you laugh just like him. And that's not a genetic thing. I've heard him laughing, and I've heard him talking, and we model for our kids how they're going to behave. So the good news of it is if you are like Christ, and you model the right way for them to go, There's an automatic thing. It's not so much what you say, it's what you do that kids will catch. Alternatively, the bad things you do, they also model. They do. It's a classic thing. Kids will pick up what you do. And I've heard many a funny story of, you know, a parent will let slip a swear word or something. It's a typical example. And you'll hear the child coming up with the same word. And you wonder, where did they get that from? And it's from us as parents, and that's a silly example, but there are much deeper issues in terms of how do we give, how do we love, How do we treat our wives? Kids are watching us and they're learning from us every minute of the day. Okay, so that's this thing of obedience, though, is only half the picture. The second half of that verse or passage, verse 21, goes on to say that fathers should not provoke their children lest they become discouraged. And Ephesians says, lest they become angry. So how do we provoke our kids? How do we make them angry? And I think in a way, Shalik's given us a testimony of that. Her dad treated her badly. And whenever I'm angry with my kids, I'm doing them an injustice. And I can see if I'm not in a right place with God myself and I'm trying to discipline my kids, the shutters come down. You know, when I get angry, they just switch off. And it's frustrating for a parent. It's frustrating for the kid. So we can very easily provoke our children. And when we are disciplining them, we're disciplining them in love for a purpose. It's not punishment. Punishment doesn't belong in the home, in raising children. Discipline and punishment are not the same thing. There can be consequences to discipline, which might include getting a smack or something, but it's not punishment in the sense of rejection. And that's really a key issue. We mustn't be harsh with our kids. My conclusion is really to say that we have a safety net. We need to train up our children to obey us, and we mustn't be harsh. Where does that leave us? Well, thankfully, the underpinning thing on parenting is love, and it's unconditional love. And if parenting is not based on love, we don't get past go on it. Again, the good news is that it's a natural thing in us to love our kids, and even more importantly, it's a natural thing in our children for them to love us. And love covers a multitude of sins. So I'd like to leave you this morning with a message of hope. If you've messed up, like I've messed up many times, we can love our children and we can ask them for forgiveness. If you've messed up with your kids, you can go and say sorry to them. I've had to do it, and it's a humbling thing. But ultimately, there's so much grace in our kids in order to go on to the next thing. Love covers a multitude of sin. Thanks, Claire.
Driving here in the car, I had Dave in the back of the car and we were chatting. I said, no, we're going to be talking about parenting. And so he says, so as a child, his advice to us as parents, he says, Mom, we just want to know that we loved. So I thought, well, I'll pass on that little nugget of from David to parents. Please, just love us. You know, as I was praying about my little time here and bringing us before God as parents, I just felt this incredible love in my inner being as I prayed. And I just felt God wanted to say to us as parents, He is so delighted with us. I felt the affirmation of the Father to us as parents. I really feel God wants to encourage you this morning. Well done for the very good choices that you have made. Well done. There was just such a sense of God's favor, His love, His delight over you. And you might be thinking, oh, that must be the other person. But no, God is just delighted with you as a parent, delighted with the right choices that you've made. And as I was praying, the Lord gave me the word inheritance. And I just felt God wanted to say there's an inheritance for us to lay hold of as parents in our children. And I was thinking about inheritance in terms of Joshua. That was the word. I felt God also saying, I'm going to recap a bit, that He has got plans and a future for our children, plans to prosper us. And I really feel that God wants to encourage us in that, and that the inheritance is a good father and child relationship. The inheritance is love, it's joy, it's peace. In your home, I felt the exhortation of God is that as families He's got this for us as an inheritance. And I was reminded also of Joshua, where God said to Joshua, be bold and strong and courageous, before he went in to lay hold of the promised land that God was going to give him. And I just feel God saying that to us as parents, is be courageous, be bold, and that we have everything in Jesus Christ to lay hold of the promises. And so there's a real exhortation of the promises. I felt in my 10 minutes that God wanted me to share my testimony with you. I have struggled incredibly in being a mother. It's been one of the most difficult experiences I have ever walked through in my life. If of everything I've experienced up until the age of 40, this being a mother has absolutely thrown me at the feet of Jesus in absolute anguish and question marks, and I don't know what I'm doing or what is happening here. And earlier on, I had such a coldness in my heart. I battled, honestly, to have compassion towards my children. I just felt like I couldn't love. And I've been a Christian for 12 years, and I can't love my children like I know that I should love them. And I got fixated with the scripture that we need to be rooted and established in love. And I'm going, God, I don't know this love. It's so evident in what am I doing to my children that there's no love. I had heights of anger that I have never experienced before that would come out of me because of a three-year-old, and I couldn't control myself, and I would act on my anger, and I would have such regret, such shame associated with my motherhood. And I'm praying, and there was a significant time in my life, we were in home group, and I said to everyone, please pray for me because I need to know the love of God. Honestly, I was just stuck. I could not feel the love of God. And the guys prayed for me, and then shortly after that, I did the Link course, and I just received such amazing ministry and healing. I received deliverance from the way I had lived in my past. The way you live in your past has effects. And God is so faithful. Jesus is powerful, and he redeems, and he makes whole. And that was just such an incredibly significant thing. The other very significant thing was that I harbored real unforgiveness in my heart towards my mother. And on the Link course, you know, you can say, oh, I forgive that person, I forgive that person. And it doesn't really, well, it didn't really help me because I was forgiving that person for a very long time. And I was getting a bit desperate because I wasn't really feeling very forgiving towards the person. You know, God is amazing. A supernatural thing happened in my inner being on that course. It was in my inner being. A real forgiveness came towards my mother. And the next day in my quiet time, the most incredible thing happened to me. I felt this love pouring into my inner being. It like went right into here. Never, I was 35 years old, never had I experienced such a thing. I experienced the love of God in my inner being. I felt brand new. I thought, man, I'm gonna conquer the world now. Just brand new, born again, the love of Jesus. And I just want to exhort you that the love of Jesus, it's a tangible thing. You feel it. It's a real relationship with Jesus. Very, very real. It's not a knowing about. You experience God as your Father. You experience the love of God in your inner being. And so I just wanted to go on and say that the way you were parented is going to affect your parenting. And I just want to tell you right now, before I honor and respect my mother, I love her so much, and you'll probably meet her soon, but she's a wonderful lady, just like me, and and you know, we had three generations of parenting without the grace of Jesus Christ. And there's definitely going to be issues. So my mother was parented without the grace of God. I was parented without the grace of God. But God is awesome. Jesus has come. He has made whole. He did all these things, as I explained. Honoring your mother and father. So now I've got this thing, okay, I'm going to be a mother now, all right, I've decided I've got the love now, I can be this mother, so now I stepped off into this course of, okay, I'm going to be the mother, and I felt quite convicted that the children needed to know the Word of God, because the Word of God, everything else will pass away, but the Word of God will not pass away. The Word of God will not pass away. So I decided I'm going to do Bible studies with my children now every day. And I felt God say to me, now tell them the stories, because at that time they were little. They were oldest 9, youngest 3. Well, we spent 20 minutes before I could even start the story because they were arguing. No, I want to sit there. I want to sit there. No, it's my turn to do this. And the anger levels are rising. And I'm trying to now be able to tell them about how Jesus loves and the stories of Jesus' love. And it wasn't easy. But you know what? I just felt to persevere, because everything will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. We've got to persevere here. Well, it didn't take me a week. Didn't take me a month. 3 months later, I'm still dealing with the arguing before we can tell the Word of God. But you know, we persisted and persisted, and it's become a part of our life where we share the Word of God now, and now we have amazing times together. They are the most fulfilling times. There's such a sense of peace and joy in it. So I would exhort you to really press in that, lay hold of that inheritance. And then I think one of the last real blessings to me was we went to Harding this last weekend, and I am just bowled over at what God has done in us as a family, because my children, we had the opportunity as a family to get in on what God was doing. And I witnessed Jesus using the children in exactly the same way as he was using the adults. That they were bringing prophetic words for people that they didn't know, that was significantly impacting people's lives. David had the opportunity to share the gospel with an older man who thought, only when you're much older can you know about the things of God. And so the fruit has just been such an incredible, incredible joy. So I think, oh man, I've got this thing now. The fruit's there. And I'm thinking, you know what, God? About 5 or 10 more years, and this mother thing should be done, the job of the mother, and I could be off onto other things. And very recently, at the beginning of this year, absolutely shocked me. He said to me, I want you to be a mother in the church. I was like, no! I can't believe that. I can't get away from this mother thing. And the Lord spoke to me through the story of Deborah. She was a prophetess, and she was first a wife and a mother. And she was the mother of Israel. And I just thought, God, that's amazing. And I realized that actually motherhood is the very nature and character of God. And so fathers, you will always be a father. Mothers, we will always be a mother, and we will always be parenting. So my exhortation to us would be to lay hold of the inheritance that God has for us in our own children, in our congregation, and also the inheritance that God has for us in those who are not yet born again.
Amen. The level is up there now. But we praise God that we will deal with the teenagers as well. They've laid the foundation with the young people, and I think this is very important. But I must say that, well, the teenage group is different, very different from in the formative years. But it's part of parenting, and God would want us to do that. I think during this time of parenting teenagers is the time that we need more of God's grace. That's where, if we having teachings about grace, that's where we need to put it into practice. And we need more of the Spirit's direction. Discerning, you know, most of the time, the gift of discerning things, you need it more here. So that God will help you to know exactly what to do at that time. And as we look into this, I just want to tell you a short story of a guy who was doing something amazing. He would get big bottles, and he would grow cucumbers in there. So you see this small, like what Craig has, this bottle, and there's a huge cucumber inside. And the son, the children were amazed. How does daddy do this? And he's getting a lot of money for that. People were amazed. How does he do that? Until one day, mom said, let me show you. When the cucumbers are coming and they are just tiny, the man will set the bottle and put this thing in with nutrients in there. And will allow it until it grows big, and he will cut it and seal it. Now, the lesson there is, whilst the cucumber is tiny, it's able to go in through the bottle. And with the nourishment, despite what is going on around there, it's able to grow within that environment. And that's about children. There's a lot happening out there. But if we can grow them in this environment of Christian values and give them the right nutrients, they will be big and they will stand for the Lord. And for us to be able to do this, we want to lay on the foundation that we have heard from you.
Yeah, I think moving on from the foundation, we need to realize that teenage is a transition between childhood and adulthood. And as such, a whole lot of things happen during that time. That is the time where there's a physical and emotional and psychological development. And a lot of things are evident. Physically, you can see in the body, things are changing, you know, and it's growing to become an adult. And that alone is stress in itself to them, because they haven't seen it before. All of a sudden, the body is changing, and it looks like an adult. Meanwhile, at home, we think that person is a baby. You understand? So that creates a bit of tension and a bit of pressure, even for the family. In terms of the physical, you realize that things are changing. The body, you know, they grow quickly. And, you know, sometimes I remember Emmanuel telling me that when I was tiny, I used to look up at you. Now, when I'm talking to you, I do this. So things change. And with the change come a lot of stress. And you realize that teenagers, sometimes they get easily tired, because what happens is that the skeleton, you know, grows quicker than the muscles. And as such, there's a lot going on, you know. Then they get headaches here and there, tiredness, you know, and sometimes when they don't get, during this time in their confused state, we also come in with a whole lot of things. And it's sometimes if they cannot handle it, then they become moody and all that. And these are things that we as parents need to understand, so that we'll be able to relate, we'll know how to relate to them when we live at home. So it's very, very important that we understand that the transition and what is even going on in their bodies. I think the doctors here can bear me up. You know, what is going on in their bodies as opposed to how we are looking at them. All right. And with that also comes the feeling of, now I'm an adult. I'm not a child anymore. You see now, so it's like everybody needs to look at me and treat me as an adult. And it's a tension between parents because we always think that you are my child and you will continue to be my child to me. So there's a big problem there. And normally, we don't understand where they are coming from, and they also don't understand. Why is it that this person is always treating me like a child? Because I'm not a child anymore. Look at me. Maybe I used to wear size 3. Now I'm wearing size 10. So how can you say I'm a child? You see, so that normally brings us a lot of problems as well. And when the society does not understand, or when we don't understand what they are going through and they don't understand us, they look for attention. And that is what we saw on the slide that Craig showed. You know, all these things, it's a way of them saying that, hey, look at me, I'm growing.
And that's the biggest challenge of a parent. How do you deal with this person who has all of a sudden realized I'm an adult? And you look at this and say, no, you are not an adult yet. Wait, hold on a minute. And there's that tension that you need to deal with. Now, when this happens, as adults as we sit here, it is now that we look back in a hindsight and we realize that actually we were not adults. But for them, in the season, they know they are. You can't treat me like a child anymore. And that tension is a big challenge for us to do. And it causes a lot of blind spot on the life of the child or the teenage. There's a lot of things that he does thinking that's okay. But then he doesn't know that it could lead to problems. There's a guy by the name of Mark Twain. He used to work for Radio Bible Class. And he said this profound thing. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around me as an old man. But when I got to 21, I was astonished how much the old man has learned in just 7 years. So at 14, he thought he's ignorant. My friends are cool. They are doing very well. And you see, in the time of trying to be an adult and we are not helping them to be adult, they click together and arm each other so that they can show they are adults. They can do the incredible. You run, you are tired, but they can go on and on. They want to jump high. You know, they want to do everything to impress us to know that they are really adults. And definitely, as Beatrice was saying, those slides are the results of proving that I can do the incredible things that you cannot do. And so, we need as parents to be sure and aware of these things so that we find a way to guide them. Because if we don't guide them and they are looking for affirmation and we are not giving them, they will get it from their friends. They are cool. They are intelligent. You are nothing. But as we begin to interact with them and understand how things are going and build, and this is the key, especially those of us who have younger kids, if we can start from today to teach them the word of God, it will lay a very good foundation. Because they know the word of God and they believe God has put it in the hearts of men and women or humanity that he loves them. They agree, no matter what, they agree to the word of God. And so, it's key that we do that, we build on them, and then we will be able to help them. And so, for the young people, Paul's word that we are looking at today, which is repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first the commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. Because parents have been there before. And each parent will know some of the things we did. And today we stand and say, "Who? I don't know how I got through that. It was just by the grace of God." And when that happens, you have that fear that this child might do the same thing. And you try to be protective. Of course, sometimes we are overprotective. But at the same time, with the guidance of the word of God, we are able to help these children to go through that.
So a few pointers. I think Claire made it clear to us that one of the most important things is the family altar tie. And that, we shouldn't compromise with that. They are adults, yes, they will try all means to put it away, but because we are the parents in the house, we need to let it happen. Once we start, when they are young, it can continue. It's not when you start it when they are already old, then you have a lot of problems. But if you start from the beginning, it becomes part and parcel of the family life and the traditions of the family. So it becomes very easy for people to come. Of course, it's not easy as we say this. These days, we are all busy. We go, everybody comes, there is exams happening, there is homework, there are projects that people have to do. But that time shouldn't be, you shouldn't compromise with the time of meeting with the Lord. Because that's the church. If we say, you know, the father is the pastor in the house together with the mother. So that is your little time, a church that you are building in your house. And we need to really look at that as well, because it builds the foundation in them. And wherever they go, it will, even if they fall away, they will remember to come back because of the family altars. So we need to look at it and look at the time that is suitable for you and your family, and you can do that as well.
And please, during this time, you need to teach them how they can do their own quiet time as well. And get them involved. It's not that you, daddy, and mommy are the only ones who can teach. Give them time, they have quiet time, and then they draw lessons and you say, what did you learn this morning? And you allow them the opportunity even to lead. And I think it's so exciting for them that they always look for examples from friends that they can share, even with the family. When they go to the youth, the things they are learning there, they want to bring it into the family so that we will realize they also know what we are talking about. But as Rob mentioned, one of the most important things here is, even if we were not Christians before they became teenagers, now that we are teenagers and we are Christians, we need to set example. You see, this time, it's not like when they were children, when they were watching you in quietness. Now, they want to prove to you that you must practice what you preach. And that one, you cannot run away from it. And you know what? Because of that, some of us parents try to avoid the issue and say, okay, do what you like, because we don't want to be confronted with our lifestyle and things like that. But by the grace of God, we will be able to do that. Because Jesus himself said in John 13, verse 15 and 16, he says, I've set you an example that you should do what I've done for you. And Paul also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, follow my example as I follow that of Christ. And in Philippians 3:17, he says, join us with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For as I have often told you before, and now say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's the worst part. When even, not just only become an enemy for the cross, but even enemy for our own children. And so as parents, we need to ask and pray God that, Lord, help me that I can model something for my children. Research shows that, says, do you know that over 90% of children's influence come from home? They see us when we are fighting in the bedroom. They know. I remember when I was growing, I was staying with one of my uncles, and the children would run down and say, hey, it's happening. It's happening. And we will all join, go up, and you hear something is happening there. It means they're fighting. They know it. They see all these things. And so they grow knowing that, well, as mommies, sometimes you need to fight. But that's not what the Bible is teaching us. And so the words we use, sometimes, you know, even when we are discussing other people bitterly in the house, they hear all that. You know, so we need to be an example, and it takes the grace of God to be able to help us to do this.
I think in our quest to raise teenagers, we also need to learn that as they move from, you know, infant into teenage, even the way we communicate with them must also change. When they are small, you can say, stop it, go, come, come. come and sit. You give instructions. But this time, it's not instructions anymore. It's discussion, where everybody will have a say, even in whatever is happening there. So it's very important that our communication, we learn new communication skills, because we cannot treat them like children again. They are in transition to become adults. So even us, we also need to renew our minds there and know that these people are growing, and the way we relate to them must also change as well. It shouldn't be like they are children again. And when we do that, then we become more friends than enemies, because we are not enemies. They are our children, and God expects us to raise them up so that one day we will present them also before God. So they become our friends to a point that they can share anything. They can ask questions, and we can honestly answer those questions, not brush them aside, you know. At the same time that we want them to become our friends, we shouldn't forget that we are in charge. We are the parents. So that one, we must also take care of that as well. And we must also know the kind of friends they have. In our language, there is a saying that, show me your friends, and I will show you your character. So we need to know what kinds. We need to help them to choose good friends as well, you know, all through discussion.
Very important. I mean, as we do that, and we need to show them the way as well. See, there are times we need to put our feet down and say, no, this will not help us. For example, I'm coming to church, and my son tells me, Daddy, no, I'm going to watch a movie. No. Oh, no, we a bit of, okay, all right, I put you in the car, I'll drop you there. Don't go anywhere, wait for me as I come. Now, the question is, as I do that, 2-3 occasions, he will begin to tell you that I think it's lacquer at the cinema hall than the church. And so, you see, just one step of doing something will bring more. And it will be difficult to say, no, you can't go now. But Daddy, you allowed me last week. What was wrong with, last week is the same as, it was Sunday. Why not today? And so there are certain things that we need to help the children to know that, look, God first. Let's go and worship. Maybe after that you can catch the afternoon movie and not the morning. We need to help them in this way. And please, Rob mentioned that we as fathers have to do the discipline. It's true, but we are one. Please, let's not leave all the disciplines or disciplinary issues to the father. Here we are at home, and Johnny is misbehaving. He says, you wait. When your father comes, you will see. And Johnny continues, because father is not there. Father didn't see, so he continues. And then father comes, and mom says, you know what Johnny did today? Hey, now, two scenarios. Father gets angry and get a smack. Now, but you are not there. How come you panic? You discipline me when you were not there? You don't even know. Sometimes you wouldn't even ask, Johnny, what did you do? Because you trust your wife. Your wife is not lying. Well, it could also. So in this case, if you do that, they see the father as the punisher, the discipliner, the one. So actually, in their minds, fathers are there for discipline and nothing else. And even when you are trying to show affection, they still, could it be that maybe I've done something? They are trying to get information, and then they keep quiet because they don't want to be disciplined in that way. Now, on the other hand, if you come and the boy knows that daddy has come, mommy is going to tell daddy. So he's waiting, and he could hear you talking, and he said, oh, forget it, I'm not doing anything. How would your son see mommy? He knows mommy is toothless now. There's nothing mommy can do. When daddy is not here, I will misbehave. Because when he tells daddy, daddy will not do anything. So that brings confusion. What we are saying here is that let's do the disciplining together. If the child has done something, you let the child know that what he did was wrong. And so for that matter, there is this disciplining action that I'm taking. And so, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, as we are looking at this, I just want us to look at this passage in Proverbs. Conclude with that. It says, A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple or the fool keep going and suffer for it. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares. But he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Most of the time, we quote number 6, which is the main thing. But number 6 is there because of the verses before. The next slide. We have the prudent, the one who is wise. The Bible says he sees, and that's something to have refuge. But the simple one goes. He doesn't even see. He goes and finds himself plunged into the danger that is there. But if we fear the Lord in humility, there is a reward for us. That reward will be wealth, honor, and life. Then, if you are simple and become wicked, the reward for you will be thorns and snares. For that matter, the Bible advises us to train the child the way he should go. And when he grows, he will not depart from it. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. A time will come that in knowing that I'm an adult and you are saying I'm not an adult, I will go to where they will recognize me as an adult. In the shebeens, in the beer bars, wherever. And have friends. But then the Bible says, one day, the things you've taught the child, the way he should go, will come back to his senses. And he will realize, I don't belong here. I need to go home. And the Lord will bless us. We need to keep doing what God has called us to do. And please, let's not underestimate the intelligence God has given to our children. And the grace for them to be able to learn. There's nothing like, I've rejected you. You are no more my son or my daughter. No, you are a case that cannot be redeemed. God was even able to redeem you and me. How much more them? And so let's trust God and look to God that he's able to do and help us have a generation, a new generation, a grace generation that will come tomorrow. Amen. I think I'll call the panel up here for questions. Yeah, I'm sure there are some questions coming up, and we will answer them. And please, we have a lot of parents here as well. You can contribute as well, so that we learn from one another. Thank you. Can we come? Corporal punishment is actually illegal since the new law came out this year. Parents are not allowed to smack their children. And this is a good thing because it prevents child abuse. How do we respond to that? Yes.
Can I just tell you, I stand here as a parent of a daughter of 25 that still make mistakes. Yesterday morning I drove in a car which I bought for her and I found it dirty. It was 5:45 and I phoned her and I said to her, why is your car dirty? Now, that's not the good way. That's not a loving way of treating your child 6:15 in the morning to tell her, why is your car dirty? But I think there's a huge, huge dilemma currently in South Africa where our constitution is not based on biblical principles. As a result of that, you are not allowed, in terms of the constitution, to hit your child in any form or in any manner. That is against the law, and it's regarded as assault. That is an unfortunate thing. There's a strong move to have certain biblical principles being introduced into the Constitution, but the whole issue of corporal punishment was taken by, incidentally, P.J. Smythe's father to the Constitutional Court some years ago, and the Constitutional Court fined any form of corporal punishment is against the law. So, and that is very sad, because the best way of treating your children, and especially when they're young, to discipline them is, as Rob said, is to smack them. It's a good thing, you know, and the Word of God says that. But unfortunately, if your child wants to report you to the police station after you've smacked him, you will be able to face an assault charge. And that is unfortunate. But we must pray for grace that our children will keep their mouths shut and smack them.
Yeah, thanks, Avril. Just to say that, you know, this thing of abuse is obviously, it's an issue. And abuse of kids is just the most awful thing. And if I can just say that, you know, I probably was too strong on corporal discipline, smacks to my oldest kids, to Laura and Sarah, as a new parent. But what I can also say is that as I learned about parenting, I very seldom had to actually smack my younger kids. And I can't even remember when I last had to act in that way, because the groundwork was laid when they were young. So the last thing we'd want to be communicating is that we should be bashing our kids, despite the legal position, which I really appreciate Avril for having brought this morning. It's the last thing from a heart position that we'd be wanting to in any way damage our children. But and I can testify, though, that as one improves in parenting, that it's actually something that's needed. It's not needed that much in actual fact, but in its actual roots of, you know, don't touch this, don't do that, etc., it has a place.
I think what's also important is that when it says your kids need to obey you, it means just that. It means your kids need to obey you. And if you've got kids that are not obeying you, then something's gone wrong. So you should be able to speak to your kids, and they should listen. If they're not listening, then there's something that's gone wrong. But I think on the one hand, there is abuse. But on the other hand, I think this area of disciplining kids is an area that we need help in, because I think a lot of parents don't know what to do, and I think a lot of kids are growing up to be little brats. And I see that when I'm in people's homes and when folk visit us sometimes, we're raising a generation of little brats that we're not disciplining sometimes. And the result of first world countries that have removed discipline from the schools and from the homes is that kids are now coming to school with guns and pangas and knives, and they've got security guards at schools now, and parents are terrified, and headmasters are held hostage, and this route ends in disaster. And we will find our country in 20 years' time, it will be so bad that a lot of these laws will be looked at. But we need to stick to the Word of God, not abuse our kids, but we do need to discipline them. And so there are times where you need to disobey the government because you're being obedient to the Word of God. We can't say, because it's in the Constitution, I can't discipline my kids. No, we have to say, according to the Word of God, under God's grace, I need to learn how to discipline our kids. And your kids will also differ. We had a son and a daughter, as you know. And our son, we could smack him and it didn't make much difference. But if we said to him, go and sit in your room as part of his discipline, he hated that because he was a social guy. He wanted to be with people. And so we had to learn what worked for our children. Our daughter could sit in her room for the whole day. She didn't worry. But our son needed contact with people. And so we had to learn to change the discipline for the children as we grew up as well. Do you want to say something on that?
I think there are rules that you can have with discipline, and one smack is enough. You don't need to smack more than once. And also that you don't use your own hand, that you use the seat of learning, as Rob said, when they're little. Because one of the things that I learned, when your children are small, when they're little, you can't reason with them. You can't say to a child that if you go out the gate and a car's going to hit you and run over you and you're going to be injured. They cannot relate to that at all. But if you say to your three-year-old, if you go out the gate, I'm going to smack your bottom, because you're disobeying me, because if you go in the street, you're going to get hurt. And so mommy's word is, and daddy's word is, you need to obey me because you're going to get hurt. They know that if I say I'm going to smack their bottom, they know what that feels like. And they can relate to that, and they can understand it.
Thank you very much. And I think one thing that will help us is how we can prevent most of this type of issues that will bring punishment. For example, sometimes we know our children are doing something that will end in a big problem in the end. For example, you've just bought a new computer, it's sitting there, the child is touching it, and And you can't say, don't touch it. You just watch. No, he's learning. Before you know, the next time, the whole computer, brand new, 8,000, on the floor, bam. Now, you don't go there to discipline. You go there with the fix. Yeah. Sometimes, you don't know how much I paid for this. You know, that's abuse. So,
can I just say something else? While we're on this point, we must get to this next question, but just say something else. In our cell groups and in our small groups, as we're becoming more missional, we've got people visiting and so on. And, you know, I'm talking now as the pastor of the church. We need to make sure that our children are well-behaved in our cell groups. Because sometimes we're trying to pray. Sometimes we're trying to read the Word of God. The next thing, kids are through, jumping on the table. And sometimes the parents are sitting there while the kids are jumping around. And we really need as parents to take responsibility for our children in the meeting and in the cell group as well. And maybe send someone to sit with them, but take responsibility. Because sometimes, I'm not saying we mustn't have kids. They mustn't be banned from the meeting. They can be there. But they need to learn to not disrupt the cell group. And some kids do that. They disrupt the cell group to get attention. And it's not dealt with in the cell group. So these things are practical issues that we need to deal with. Because we're a family. The church is a family. That's why we're talking about these matters. So we need to look at that as well. And if you've got a lot of little kids in the cell group, one of the things you need to discuss is how can we have a cell group and run it in such a way that the kids don't disrupt the cell group and take it hostage? Okay.
The second question is, even as an adult Christian, it's difficult to agree with my parents. Well, in terms of my beliefs, yeah. They aren't saved, so they don't understand me. What do I do respectfully? What I'll say is that as long as it depends on you, the Bible says, live at peace with everyone. One, they are not saved, so it's your responsibility now that you are saved to pray for them. And two, because the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, you are obeying God. You have to obey God by honoring them and respecting them.
But in the Lord, there are certain things that even our culture, sometimes you see we do a lot of things in the name of our culture. If I have an issue with my wife, and we're talking through about it, and my father comes to hear about it, and calls me and say, there's a nice woman down there. You can have a second wife. You see, that's not scriptural. And so I don't have to obey and respect them in that line. As a Christian, I know that that's not of God. And there are a lot of marriages that are not doing well because we are still hanging on to our cultures, as we talked last week, and hanging on to the advices that we get from the board of directors in our marriages, so much that it becomes a problem. And so whatever we are doing, we have to make sure that it's in line with the scriptures. And we can respect people for who they are as our parents. We need to respect them, but not to obey the things that are against the word of God. All right, then I think we'll take this as the last. Should we encourage our kids to be the best? Example, first in grade, first in sports. As parents, we want the best for our kids.
I feel quite passionate about our identity in Christ. And quite often what you find is what drives many of us is affirmation in our talents. And I feel that at the heart of it, we need to know that we are loved and accepted because of who we are in Jesus. And we're not loved and accepted because we do so well at maths. And we're not loved and accepted because we're the best sportsmen. From that foundation, your gifts are set free. They are set free, and they can be what God has, the plan and the purpose that God has for them. And I would be wary in myself that you might be tempted to live maybe your glory through your child. And I would say that just check the motive of your heart in terms of the encouraging that you do give to your children, and absolutely they need all the encouragement that they can get.
I think on that basis, I mean, if your child has a potential to do better than what he's doing now, encourage your child to do it. Because sometimes, you know, when we become Christians, the Lord opens our eyes to see the best in us. And so with this background, I mean, it's not wrong, on the other hand, to encourage your child. Come on, you can make it. And they will shock you by the kind of things they do. If they come, instead of doing homework, they are just watching TV. And you know that, I mean, at least if you spend 30 minutes doing the homework, encourage them to do that. And that will be of help. Thank you very much. I think it's been wonderful. God bless you.